Good morning. Welcome to the Shore Community Church. It's really great to have you online, whether it's this morning on Sunday morning or whether it's a bit later on in the week. You're really welcome, and we hope you find this time helpful this morning. I've just been given a signal to move out of the sun. we're going to start our worship this morning with Holy is the Lord. So let's come together and bring praise to Jesus.
Lord God, this morning we really can declare that the earth is filled with your glory. Lord, as we enjoy the beautiful sunny skies and make the most of it. Lord, I just pray that we can just really truly embrace the wonder of your creation. Lord, I pray as we gather here this morning in this space, in our homes and our own spaces, may we really feel deeply connected through you. Lord, whatever we come with this morning, any weights, any concerns, any worries, any anxieties, or any joys, Lord, we lift those up to you. We lift this time to you. Lord, I ask for an openness for each person connecting with this stream, that we may really seek to hear from you, to hear what you have to say to us this day. And may we really take that to our hearts and feel encouraged and loved by you this morning. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Shore community. I'm Nick. I'm one of the ministers here, and it's great to have however many of you are online at the moment, or if you're watching this further on in the week ahead. There's just a few things that we are wanting to share with you this morning. The first of those is our fortnightly coffee morning on Thursdays. It's happening this Thursday, so that will be at 10:30 over Zoom, of course. Bring your own coffee, bring your own cake. We don't seem to see many cakes on our Zoom. Maybe this week we can make a concerted effort to bring along cakes. You know, if you can't make a cake, then maybe get someone else in your household to make you a cake instead, and just strongly encourage them to do so. But yeah, 10:30 on Thursday, no agenda, just an opportunity to really catch up together. And then also on Thursday the 18th, everything seems to happen on a Thursday in this church, doesn't it? On Thursday the 18th of March at 7:30, we will have a Zoom church meeting. And the focus of this church meeting will be conversations around lottery funding. Many of you will have heard that we've been talking about this over the past year, but particularly over the past couple of months. And that is really going to be a space, an opportunity for us to chat together, to hear some different voices. We'll be splitting up into breakout rooms and smaller groups and just be able to share what is on our hearts around that, and really hear what God has to say to us as a church community. And then there'll be an opportunity for some Q&A as well in that time. That is actually all we have for notices this Sunday. It's quite short, isn't it? But I just wanted to share, so many of you will be aware that tomorrow schools will be starting back again. I didn't hear a cheer through the camera, but I can imagine there's a real range of emotions towards that for all of you families that are part of our church community. I'm sure there is a real sense of relief for many folk, but perhaps some worries, perhaps some anxieties there as well. So I just want to really encourage us as a church community to be praying for our families, for our kids, for our young people, and for those that are involved in working in schools, for teachers, support staff, to be really praying for them as they return back to the school environment. So if you could be doing that, that would be really appreciated. And I'll just share a little prayer now as well. Lord, I thank you so much for all of the families within the Shore community. I thank you that you have been supporting them in this time. And Lord, I just really pray for those kids and for those teachers and support staff that are returning back to school tomorrow. I just pray for protection over them, that they may have a sense of peace in returning. And Lord, I just pray that that can just be a real opportunity for those friendships to be reconnected, for there to be release and space within those families as well. So Lord, I just pray that you surround them with your love and your protection. Amen. Yes, So I've just had another notice. You'd remember this back from when we used to actually gather together, that whoever was sharing the notices, whether it was Jamie or myself, we kind of just looked down at normally Julie, who would just be sitting there for any further notices. So one final notice, we've kept you waiting on this one. But on the 28th of this month, Sunday the 28th, which is Palm Sunday, we are intending to allow congregation back into our church. So of course it will be under the social distancing restrictions for that. So exact numbers for how many we can fit into the church, we'll be letting you know about that. We'll be setting it all up on Church Suite, so you'll be able to book in to come along on Sunday the 28th. So if you're keen to return, if you would love to come back into the church building, then do book in for that. But we'll be sending out more details, and so we're going to have that on the 28th, and then hopefully it will be Easter Sunday the week after. There's no hope about that. But on that Sunday, it'd be wonderful to have as many people as we can safely fit into this church to really celebrate Easter Sunday and the resurrection. But at this point now, I'll hand back over to Hannah and the band. Thank you.
Thanks, Nick. So I think this week we'll be looking at the Nalanth series around kind of spiritual practices, and I think this week Jamie is going to be speaking a bit on kind of the journey, I think. And so I thought I'd start our time together with reading a prayer. I got a new book this week, which is quite a big deal because I'm not a huge reader, so to come with a book up to the front and share is quite a big deal for me. So it must be a good book. I'd really recommend it. It's called A Rhythm of Prayer, and it's edited by Sarah Bessie, and it's a collection of different prayers, sort of poems, just reflections written by various women. So I wanted to share one with you that sort of resonated with me this week, and I feel kind of works sort of in sort of our sort of theme and what we're sharing this morning. So to just sort of get us started this morning. So this prayer is by somebody called Enuma Okoro, and it's a prayer for when we've lost our way again. Merciful Lord, sometimes it seems like we can't help but lose our way again and again. Our hearts long to follow you, but you know the way of the human heart. You know how in our misguided longings, we veer off our journeying to you and begin to chart our own ways by false stars and distorted visions. Forgive us. Forgive us for all the times we are tempted by the hints of light instead of remaining steered by the assurance of light. Forgive us when we forget that we are already claimed by you, loved by you, and purposed for you. Forgive us when we allow ourselves to be shaped by voices and words that do not bring life, create life, nurture life, sustain life, or resurrect life. Merciful God, help us find our way again. Turn us back towards the road spotted with your other pilgrims, wayfarers, and repentant servants. Remind us that your way is the way of returning. Guide us by your spirit and by your light. Make us remember the power of the Spirit within us. Make us remember the gifts of our minds, our hearts, and our bodies that you have bestowed on us, that we would use them to honour the directives and the invitations you lay upon us. We know that our ways are not your ways, and we thank you for this. Help us trust your ways over our ways. Remind us of your faithfulness as you forgive us our short memory. In your immeasurable love, grace, mercy, and wisdom, do not abandon us regardless of how often we lose our way. Place your wounded hands upon our broken hearts and turn us towards you. Lord of light, Lord of life, Lord of resurrection. Amen.
Thank you.
means for our lives, to declare you as our way maker, as a miracle worker, as a promise keeper, and as a light in the darkness. Lord, may we know that in our hearts, even when we don't feel it, even when we don't see it. We just lift Jamie to you now as he comes and shares what you've placed on his heart for this week. Lord, would his words be yours? Would you speak to us this morning? Amen.
Thank you, guys. Thanks, Hannah. Well done, band. Thank you, technical people. It's good to be able to share with you this morning. I'm Jamie. I'm the other minister here. I keep Nick in check, you know, make sure he doesn't wander off. So we're talking about spiritual practices for the season of Lent. And next slide, please. Today, I want to talk about the sacred journey as a practice, the sacred journey. Maybe that's an expression that's familiar to you. Maybe you've never heard that expression before. That's okay. It kind of means exactly what it says on the tin, really. It can be meant in the literal sense. Next slide, please. The next slide, this one. It can mean in the literal sense, like a pilgrimage, like physically traveling, walking somewhere, going somewhere as a sacred journey. Also, next slide, it can mean in a more metaphorical sense, a more symbolic sense, you know, the journey of our lives, if you like, or the journey of our discipleship. So the spiritual journey can be a more metaphorical thing. Or next slide, we'll be thinking a little bit today about the journey through the year as an example of that kind of metaphorical journey, the journey through the year, thinking a little bit about the liturgical calendar and in the more general sense, next slide, rhythms of life, you know, what that kind of means for rhythms of life. We're in Lent at the moment. Lent is a part of the liturgical calendar. It's part that, you know, comes through the year. Every year we have, you know, Advent and Ordinary Time and Lent and on it goes. These different seasons give us a different rhythm. They give us a shape of life, and we'll be having a little bit of a think about that as well. Now, obviously, within all that, there's far more territory than I can cover in any detail at all. So I'm just going to literally be scratching the surface this week, more than most weeks. But if you're interested in digging deeper into this, next slide, I really recommend this book, The Sacred Journey by Charles Foster. It's one of the best Christian books I've read in ages. I read it a year or so ago, and loved it, absolutely love it. So I'll be quoting from him quite a lot. And if you want to dig a bit deeper, I thoroughly recommend that book. Okay, but a little bit of a recap where we were last week and when I was talking about fasting. My kind of suggestion last week was that it can be quite hard to tune into these spiritual practices, things that we actually do, because of something, next slide, that we called dualism. And I went into a little bit more detail. It's quite a technical term. Don't worry too much about all the technicalities of it unless you want to dig a bit deeper. But really, it's the idea that we're kind of, there's a spiritual half of us, if you like, and a physical half of us. And also, what I didn't mention last week is built into a lot of these dualist ideas is the idea that the spiritual, the kind of abstract, the conceptual, the out there, is kind of good, and the physical, the fleshly, the kind of, you know, tangible, that's bad in some way. That's really rooted in a philosophy called Gnosticism, which I won't go into. But So there's this sense in which spiritual practices are sort of hard to get our heads around in our modern kind of evolved Christian way, because of this thing that spiritual isn't something you physically do with your body. For spiritual, by its very nature, we might think, if we've absorbed this dualist idea, is something that's sort of out there. It's kind of floating around. It's woo, you know, sound effect for free. It's kind of out there. And also, this is perhaps to do with our kind of church history, or the sort of tradition that we kind of grow out of, which is quite suspicious. I think there are some lingering suspicions about some of the medieval practices that surrounded, particularly ideas like pilgrimage and that. You know, there was abuses. There were sort of some quite rubbish sort of and bad habits that people, churches and that, got into through the medieval period. And so there's some suspicion about that. And also, let's be honest, some sort of lingering suspicion of the kind of, you know, Catholic influence on some of these things. Next slide, please. One writer says this. He says, we know what Lent is. He's being a bit tongue-in-cheek when he says, we know what Lent is, but many evangelicals consider it something that Catholics do, and therefore something we don't need to do because we have been saved from rituals. And again, that's a very simplistic idea. He's sort of saying it a bit tongue-in-cheek, as you can tell. It's this idea that if we take it to that extent, almost any bodily or tangible aspect of our worship or our discipleship kind of becomes viewed as suspect. And maybe, as I say, when I talk about pilgrimage today, maybe if you've had a long history, if you're sort of new to the church, it might be like, yes, yeah, so what? But if you've got more of a long-rooted evangelical kind of root in there, you might have some lingering suspicions. You know, the idea of what people used to do, you know, we read in like, you know, Chaucer's Canterbury Tales and that sort of thing, where they're going somewhere to, you know, where there's some relics, like saints' relics, bones or something like that. And, you know, that's not something that we would normally get involved with. We might think, you know, there's sort of a whiff of superstition about that, a whiff of maybe even works righteousness, you know, salvation by works, by kind of earn our salvation by the things that we do. So basically what I'm saying is after 2,000 years, a lot of our language and a lot of our terminology, a lot of our sort of theology and thinking is very muddy. But what I want to suggest today is we just don't get distracted by any of that stuff. Just don't worry about it. Our focus is for right now, right here, today. It's about how we grow as disciples. And the good news for us is we can just forget all that history, insofar as it's not helpful to us. That long break in kind of Protestant practice gives us an opportunity to now rediscover this stuff, to come to it afresh. We don't have to have all of that medieval baggage. We can come and we can embrace these things as a new thing. We can explore them and find out if they're genuinely helpful for us in the way that we do it, not the way that it was done. We can get rid of all that clutter, all the abuses, all of that stuff that was in the past. Next slide, please. It's still a journey. It's a journey. This is what we're talking about today. The step, that first step out the door of being willing to explore something, to be willing to learn or try something new, being willing to see a new place, to go to a new place, to encounter a new vision, a new experience. You know, that's the very heart of what pilgrimage is for me. So let's get into it. Next slide, please. When you think about pilgrimage, first of all, consider this. Consider the idea of pursuing God, being in pursuit of God. You know, we talk about that all the time. You know, we're chasing after God. You know, we're pursuing God, or we're following Jesus. We say that even more often, don't we? You know, we're following Jesus. We're people. We're disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is someone who follows Jesus. That's not controversial at all, is it? But bearing in mind what we said last week, if what we do with our bodies actually matters, then maybe sometimes we need to work these things out literally. We need to literally pursue God. We need to physically, you know, literally follow Jesus, as strange as that might sound to our dualist minds. Bodies are important. What we do with our bodies is important. You know, we believe in resurrection of the body. You know, at the end of it all, the promise of the New Testament is not that we will float away and be kind of, you know, ephemeral ghosts, but there will be a resurrection, a physical resurrection. That's what Easter Sunday is all about. Jesus didn't float through the wall like a ghost into that locked room. Jesus walked through that door, that locked door, or through those walls, because he was more real than the doors were. He was flesh and blood. They examined his wounds. He ate some breakfast with them. I mean, he was physical. He was, the body matters. Okay, next slide, please. If we say, this is all my intro, if we say that traveling is absolutely fundamental to the psyche of human beings, you know, moving from place to place is fundamental to our physiology, how we're actually built physically, our skeletal system, our muscles, all that. It's fundamental to our psychology, how we, so often a lot of our metaphors and how we think about things is about travel. It's really fundamental to our culture and to our well-being, you know, our health. If you don't get up and move around and, you know, do that, you don't get very healthy. And so I want to suggest to you that if this is how God has made us as ambulant beings, if you want to use that expression, as physical, moving around, traveling beings, our bodies, our minds, our physiology, we are built to move, we're built to walk. If God has made us like this, and God doesn't make mistakes in his design, maybe it's not surprising that there would be a spiritual depth to that. If God has made us to move, it shouldn't surprise us that moving should have a spiritual depth that we don't want to overlook or miss. Next slide, please. Pilgrimage, physical pilgrimage, I mean actually moving somewhere, walking somewhere, traveling somewhere, is definitely physical. We can say that. It's tangible. It's about actually going out your front door. It's about maybe getting some blisters. It's maybe about being out in all sorts of weathers. And that might be exactly the kind of antidote that we need to that Gnostic, if I can use that word, that Gnostic kind of faith. You know, being too much in our heads, basically. Being too much out there, disconnected from the flesh and blood and physical world around us. I love this quote. Next slide, please. Gnosticism runs screaming at the sight of a muddy boot. Don't you love that? Fantastic. Next slide, please. So, do we really meet God in our wandering? Or do we meet him better in our wanderings? Why should we meet God better in our wanderings? Well, I want to suggest, next slide, please. Actually, God seems to have, if you read the Bible, a bit of a soft spot for nomads. He maybe even has a preference for nomadic people. You know, this goes right back to Cain and Abel. You remember the story of Cain and Abel? Canaan was the settled farmer. He was the agriculturalist. He grew crops. And to grow crops, you've got to be in one place. And Abel was a herdsman, and herdsmen need to wander around. So he must have been nomadic. And it was Abel's sacrifice that was more acceptable to God. Next slide, please. Consider Cain and Abel. Traditionally, and ever since then, Cain has always had the upper hand. When we become wanderers, we have the opportunity to be allies of Abel for a little while. That fundamental divide in human culture, we have an opportunity to be the allies of Abel for a little while. Next slide. And think about, as the Bible goes on, Abraham, he was a nomad. He spent his life wandering from place to place. He left Ur of the Chaldees and came up and went around to Haran. All around there, you can read all about it. His family were all nomads. Remember when Lot ran away from, was it Sodom or Gomorrah? I get confused. Anyway, it was Lot's wife that looked back to the settled city and she turned to stone. So there's something in that maybe. Next slide, please. Jacob, this very famous thing that Jewish people say as part of the Passover celebration every year. My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. We keep going. Next slide, please. The Exodus. That was wandering around. God himself became a nomad during the Exodus. Think about that. God chose to presence himself in the Ark of the Covenant, which was carried about by people through the wilderness as the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness. You know, he was carried about by refugees, and he seemed to be happy with that. You know, for a long while, when people like David were saying, oh, I want to build you a temple, God's like, no, I'm happy. I'm a kind of outdoorsy deity. I like camping. I'm happier with that, thank you very much. I'd rather be on the move. I'm not sure I want to be caught up in a stone building, you know, an inside, domesticated kind of God. And we fast forward through the biblical story, you know, the Magi. Think of the Magi, the wise men who visited Jesus as an infant. Next slide, please. Foster writes this: the wise men were pilgrims, and they gave us a pattern for pilgrimage. This is what pilgrimage is. Nice and simple. They left, they travelled, they arrived, and they went back home. That's what a pilgrimage is. If you're not sure, you leave, you travel, you arrive, and you go back home. But this is the crucial thing, they experienced something life-changing on that journey. And let's think of Jesus himself. Next slide. Jesus, think of the number of times when you're reading through the Gospels and you read things like Jesus says, follow me. And they literally get up and follow him. You read things about he left that place. He departed. We read these sort of little hints in the text and we might just think, oh yeah, whatever, he's just moving around. But think about it, it's crucial. And he's asking his disciples to follow him because he's actually going somewhere. And maybe that's important, the fact that he's moving around. He's effectively an itinerant preacher. Next slide, please. He famously said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So for most of his, there's a bit at the beginning of Mark where it suggests he had a house in Capernaum, but for most of his ministry, it suggests that he was moving around. He was itinerant. And most importantly, of course, Jesus journeyed to the cross. He carried his cross to that place, to Golgotha. And he was crucified. His life was a journey leading to the cross and then leading beyond the cross to the empty tomb and then out of the empty tomb and then into every corner of the earth. Jesus's ministry is a ministry of journey and travel. Can we have the next slide, please? One writer says this: there are many things about the nomad's life that embody Yahweh's values and character. Life on the edges, indiscriminate and costly hospitality, solidarity with the marginalized, because most of the nomad's time is spent outside of main centers, next slide, and in the company of peripheral people, the people who are out on the margins, on the roads, intimate relationships with humans and the environment. You know, there's a solidarity out and about and on the road and amongst people. A new view at every step, the loosest possible hold on possessions. Remember, Jesus tells his disciples to go out, just take the bare minimum with you. You don't want to be bogged down. You don't want to be holding a load of kit. So, next slide. If you were to think about doing a pilgrimage, how might you do it? How would you do? What would you do? Where would you go? Well, the first thing to do is to pray. If you are exploring with us the idea of spiritual practices through Lent, and this starts to tweak your imagination, this starts to make you think, yeah, maybe there's something to this. The first thing I'd invite you to do is pray. Pray about it. Get a vision for what kind of journey God might be showing you as an opportunity for you to grow as a disciple. And it could be something really, really simple, or it could be something a bit more elaborate. You know, you could literally go for a stroll with Jesus. I'm going out, I'm going for a walk, and I'm intentionally going to use this time to spend with Jesus. Just wandering about. But I'm not going to plug my earphones in. I'm not going to be listening to music or something else or a podcast. I am going to be using this time to pray and to allow the world about me to speak to me as much as I'm listening to the still small voice of the Spirit. You know, it can be that we see something, we're inspired, we're just something random happens. Trust that God wants to talk to us. Trust that the Spirit is talking to us all the time. Then why should we be surprised that we would receive his word during that time? So it could just be a stroll with Jesus. It could be something that you plan. Maybe you mark out a day in the diary or half a day and you go on some sort of pilgrimage as a retreat or as a quiet day. You think, I'm going to go from here to there. I've done this quite a few times where I've travelled around like maybe some really nice, lovely old churches and spent some time in a series of churches to pray about different things and just to have a quiet day, just to listen to God. Now you could decide to take one of the classic pilgrimages, you know, look back in the history of this thing and decide to walk in the footsteps of pilgrims who have walked for hundreds, maybe thousands of years, like, for example, the Camino, which goes from Paris over to the Atlantic coast, right through Spain. You could do a classic pilgrimage. Next slide. You could do something like a labyrinth. I don't know if you've heard of these before. A labyrinth is basically a symbolic prayer journey. It's what people used to do in the medieval period if they couldn't go on a massive long journey. A lot of the cathedrals had a labyrinth in the floor. There's one at Box Grove Priory just down the road from us. There's a famous one in Chartres Cathedral in France. And it was a thing, and there's basically a labyrinth is different from a maze. There's one way in and one way out. You're not meant to get lost in a labyrinth. You're meant to find yourself in a labyrinth. You follow the path to the middle, and then you follow it out again as a prayer journey. Anyway, I won't go into that, but you can find out more. Ask me if you're interested. There's different sorts of journeys. Next slide. But does it matter? Does it actually even matter where you go? Well, I want to say yes and no. I think there's a very real sense in that the journey is more important than the destination. It's more important, you know, being on the journey is more important than arriving. We learn on the journey. We receive God's shaping and God's development of our character on the journey. I really believe that. It's on the road that important lessons are learned, that important things can be lost, and important things can be found, quoting from Foster's book. And the other thing is, remember that we're on a pilgrimage, we're journeying with Jesus. And if you're journeying with Jesus, you've already arrived. What else is there to find? You've arrived with Jesus. So there can be a sense in which it doesn't matter where you go, because you're already with Jesus. But, next slide please. Are there things such as special places or sacred spaces that might be the focus of our journey? We might be traveling there, we might be traveling through that special place as part of our thing. And this can be a bit of a sticking point, I guess, because there is a sense in which everywhere is sacred. You know, the whole world is God's. Everywhere is sacred. That's perfectly true. God is with us everywhere. You can pray anywhere, and he hears us. Now, that's perfectly true, but I just want to throw out one note of caution. The caution is that this just takes us straight into kind of back to that kind of dualist, Gnostic kind of thinking, where we have this kind of predilection to do everything in our heads. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where I am. My physical environment doesn't matter. My body doesn't matter. The physical world doesn't matter. You see, very easily, it's a slippery slope that leads us back into Gnosticism. We make spiritual the same as abstract, the same as conceptual. We cut off our senses. And why would we do that? Why would we cut off our senses? Have you ever had a holy moment? Have you ever had a moment where it was like your spirit, your soul, your heart was singing? It was, you were alive and you were close to God in a way that you just not normally are. You know, there was something like the air was thick with the presence of God, was thick, was chewy with revelation. Have you ever had a holy moment? Now, was there a tangible element to that? Was there something about your senses? Was it something you were perceiving at the time, you know, listening to, seeing, a feeling or a taste that was part of that experience? Was it something about your surroundings? Was it a breathtaking sunset or a dramatic seashore scene, or a forest bathed in golden sunlight, or an ancient church or cathedral that's like soaked in the prayers of millions of people maybe for hundreds of years, and you could almost feel the residue of those prayers in that environment. You see, that's what I'm trying to say, is our bodies tell us stuff. There are sensual parts of our spiritual experience, and why would we cut that off? Why would we deny that aspect of God's ways of talking to us? Why would we cut off our bodies and senses? All because of some commitment to a cerebral faith, you know, a faith that's got to be in our heads and out there and disconnected and not physically experienced at all, you know, devoid of all mysticism. If we do that, I suggest that we rob ourselves. We're shutting our eyes. We're stopping up our own ears to the still small voice of the Spirit. And why would we do it? Why would we do it? So I want to suggest that there can be a sacred space aspect to our spiritual journey. There can be a way in which we can acknowledge that some places really help us to connect with the Spirit of God. Yes, you can pray anywhere, but if you find a place which causes your heart to sing, why would you hit that mute button? Why would you not enjoy God's presence in that way? Okay, going to roughly come into land now. Last thing I want to talk about, next slide please. As I said earlier, I want to talk a little bit about time, and I want to talk a little bit about calendar, and I want to talk a little bit about rhythm, just very briefly, because this is the kind of more concept, the more kind of metaphorical, the more symbolic notion of a journey, maybe a journey through time, a journey through the year. And I just want to point out that really our modern world has stripped us of really any sense of rhythm to life. the rhythms that have shaped human beings for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Next slide. Think of the generations who have been shaped by things like the seasons. You know, for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, human beings have lived through a year which is marked by seasons, by seasonality. You know, we woke up with the sun and we went to bed when the sun went down. So night and day, those sorts of seasons. We were shaped, our activities were shaped by what time of year it was. You know, what we ate the food that was in seasons. That meant you ate different foods through the year. We fasted and we feasted in harmony with the natural world around us. But now, next slide, we live this 24/7, 365 lifestyle. You know, something like artificial lighting, it means that you can work when it's the middle of the night. You know, we're connected to our computers all the time. You can be receiving emails, receiving texts all the time. You know, air conditioning and central heating keeps the temperature nice and consistent. So we don't have that sense of a seasonal changing climate. We can eat food whenever we like, whatever we like, regardless of the season or regardless of where it is found in the world. You know, you can eat a mango on Christmas Day in Bognor Regis. No one has been able to do it for thousands and thousands of years. That has not been possible. We fly south for the winter. We get some winter sun, don't we? You know, I'm going to nip off and have a couple of weeks in the sun in the middle of January because I'm just fed up with this cold weather. Now, I'm very grateful for many of those modern innovations. They're fantastic. They're great. I would love to get away for some winter sun. I like enjoying food the year round. I love my central heating and all the rest of it, of course. But you do have to ask yourself, what does that do to human beings? What does it do to a species to have thousands of years where natural rhythms shape you, and then in literally like 100 years, maybe 200 years, it's gone. It's just gone. What does that do to the patterns that are sort of inbuilt into us, you know, the networking of our minds? Is it a coincidence that so many people struggle with a sense of disconnection, with a sense of disassociation, where we struggle to find shape or meaning or purpose in our lives because we have no shape, we have no rhythms, we have no pattern that we can allow to guide us and to shape us in life? So, next slide. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about this, but it's worth considering things like the liturgical calendar, trying to change how we do things through the year based on the season. You know, we're in Lent right now. Lent is a fantastic opportunity. It comes around every year. You don't have to remember. You don't have to make a special effort. It's Lent. So do something for Lent. It gives us that pattern. It gives us that shape. It's an opportunity to reflect and learn and worship and grow in different ways. Let's use these opportunities. You know, you might want to build regular rhythms of prayer or retreat or reflection or pilgrimage into your diary. Look at your year. Look at your calendar for the year and maybe mark out a few regular, maybe once a month or something, a retreat day or a pilgrimage you might want to do once a year. You're going to do a special journey that's going to be something you're really going to focus into, or you're going to build in some special fasting times or prayer times, whatever it might be. But think about creating rhythm, creating healthy spiritual rhythms, because perhaps in rediscovering some of these ancient practices and these sacred rhythms, as I was sharing last week as well, it might help us to be more grounded, to be more connected, and therefore to be more peaceful and more compassionate, to find a greater sense of gratitude in our lives. Less hurry, less hassle, less anxiety, less busyness, less noise that's drowning out the important things, less anxiety, less entitlement. And maybe we will be deeper and wiser people. And just to wrap this up, maybe not everyone can go on a physical pilgrimage, but I want to suggest to you today that everyone can have the mind of that nomad disciple. Nice little idea is this. Next slide, please. You remember in the, next slide? In Acts 2:47, it speaks about the early church and it says, day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. But maybe if we try and understand that verse in the light of what we've been talking about today, maybe it would be helpful to think about it like this. Next slide. Day by day, the Lord increased the number of those who started their walk with him. He watched lovingly while they packed their bags and then took them by the hand. They set out on the road together. Isn't that a lovely vision of what the journey of our discipleship looks like? Let's pray just as the band come back and we'll worship a bit more. Father, I thank you that we are on a journey with you every day of our lives. And I thank you that you do lovingly take us by the hand and lead us on that journey. And I pray that whatever we can do to deepen our walk with you, Lord, whatever practices there might be that help us to have a more intimate, more connected, more satisfying and nourishing journey with you, Lord, I pray you would lead us into them. Inspire us. Give us visions, give us words, Lord. I pray we'll stumble across ideas, we'll stumble across opportunities and fellow travellers who will help us to go deeper with you. Lord, we long to have a richer, more intimate, more nourishing, more focused relationship with you. And I pray that you would equip us to that end in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We're going to close our time together this morning with a bit of an old classic, but one that has just got such powerful words. So just encourage you now to sit, to listen, to sing along, to reflect on all that Jamie's shared and what God might be placing on your heart or encouraging you with this morning. faithful that you are here with us, that you are with us in those seasons, in summer and winter and springtime and harvest. Lord, you are with us on the journey, and Lord, may we learn more of how to seek you, how to establish rhythms that are rich and challenging, encouraging. Lord, that attune us, align us more with you. Amen. Great, that brings our service this morning to a close. And we hope that you've felt God's presence, that you felt able to connect this morning. And we look forward to the coffee morning this week and to sharing again together next week. Pray that you have a blessed week, good weeks, and we will see you next Sunday. Take care, God bless.